Consider the great green bush cricket. It can be found in Europe and in North Africa and in the meadows, the valleys, and the prairie lands of Israel. I took this picture at Korzim National Park. It's just north of the Sea of Galilee when I traveled with the church just a few years ago. I believe this female is an egg-laying. You can see this long, pointy stick thing. That's her egg-laying organ. She's resting here, waiting for an evening snack, I think before a long night of screeching and screaming for all to hear. Fun fact for you this morning, when I went to Israel, I was expecting to see biblical places. I didn't expect God to teach me biblical truths from his creation. You see, God will use all of our senses to teach us and remind us about himself. He'll use our sight and our sound, our smell, our taste, and our touch. This creator is at work all around us, the mountains and the valleys, the sea and the land, the animals, the mankind, all things he's created and are part of his creation. Won't you travel with me out to the field and let's take some notes from creation. Maybe you've used one of these little field notebooks before, just a little notebook to take out with you in creation to make notes about what you see of God's splendor and his majesty. We're going to take some field notes from creation this morning. As I traveled to Israel, I took some pictures. I'm going to tie them to Psalm 104 as we study this morning. So if you have Psalm 104, make sure you get that open in your Bible with us here. A primary verse, or the main idea here, is that God's creation teaches us of his wisdom, his provision, and his sovereignty. So verse 24 is going to be a key verse for us this morning. From it, we see his wisdom in creation, we see his provision in creation, and we see his sovereignty in creation. We're going to read a little together. Would you stand with me, as is our habit? We'll read from God's word this morning. Whatever translation you have in front of you is just fine. We're going to read together just verse 24 out loud. So you look to the screen, let's read it together. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom have you made them all. The earth is full of your creatures. Amen. You may have a seat. We're going to study first this morning that creation is a reflection of the Creator. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. There's sort of a call and a response here from the psalmist. He is praising God. It's just like how Psalm 103 started. He says, you are, God, clothed with splendor and with majesty. Creation is literally clothed, like with a garment, with God's being and essence and nature. Everything in creation is a reflection of him. With his splendor, that is his divine excellence. Everything that God is and does is excellent. And he's majestic in it as well. This means he has a divine glory. He is a divine ruler over his creation. Look to verse 2. God is covering yourself with light as a garment. God is the light of the world. He's both the light over creation and the light of salvation. The Lord alone is supreme. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the beginning and the end. He's always existed and always will exist. The end of verse 2 says he stretches out the heavens like a tent. These heavens are the sky, the atmosphere. You see this picture here from Jerusalem. It's taken from the Mount of Olives. You see lush green grass on the bottom. In the middle here, the Temple Mount. Above it, the same sky, these heavens that are stretched over Jerusalem are the same heavens that were there when Jesus walked these streets. It's the same sky, the same heavens that stretches all the way here to central Illinois. When we look at the sky, we look at the heavens, we see God's creation. It's a reflection of him. It's his dwelling place, like a tent. Poetic language being used in this psalm here by the psalmist to show us how God has taken up residence here with us. He is among us. Look to verse 3. He lays the beams of his chambers on the waters. These chambers, an upper room, an upper chamber, a place that you go to rest and to sleep, a place that you call home here. God is, in this poetic language, present with us, omnipresent in all places, the sky, the land, the seas. He's with us in this very room. This upper chamber here, he makes the clouds his chariot. Everywhere he goes, he uses the clouds. He uses the things that he's created in order to move close even to you. God wants to be close to you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He rides on the wings of the wind. He's present again among us here. This upper chamber in Genesis chapter 1, this might have been this pre-flood antediluvian period where there was this firmament above the water. It was the land and the sea and the creation that God had created. Here, a picture of the Mediterranean Sea. You can see the clouds here. I took this picture from a hotel room right before we started to head home. It's an elevated picture here of the Mediterranean sunset. I'm reaching out the window with my phone from the balcony, trying to get a picture, hoping not to drop my phone six stories down to the floor. The expanse of the heavens here, you can see it. God's splendor and his majesty. He's riding on these winds. He's making the clouds his chariot here. Verse 4, he makes his messengers winds and his ministers a flaming fire. The same word for messenger and minister here, the same word for angels. He's using his angels, his created beings, in order to do his work for him as the wind moves and the fire moves. They are his delegates. They do as he asks. Verse 5, he sets the earth on its foundation. This is both the literal foundation of the world and the metaphorical sense of a foundation. He's made the foundation. There's an earth core, right? There's a mantle. There's a crust. He set the earth. It's stable. He's in control. The earth is fixed. It's also metaphorical. He has control in that way. He has set the earth. There's a worrisome about tomorrow we must not have because God is in control. He'd set its foundation in order that it should never be moved. As we get to this language, never be moved, you might think of land and water separated. Here you can see pictures of the water crashing onto the shoreline here. The land and the water was separated. If you think back to Job chapter 38, he says, where were you, God says, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth? On what were its bases sunk? Or who shut in the sea with doors? When it burst out of the womb, when I made the clouds its garment and thick darkness a swaddling band, I prescribed its limits. I set bars and doors for it. That is the sea and the land. Thus, so far you shall come and no farther. And here shall your proud waves be stayed. God has control over his creation. He has set the earth on its foundation so that it shall never be moved. I think we're talking about creation here. Verse 6, you covered it, that is the earth, with the deep, the watery garment, the deep waters here, Genesis chapter 1. And at that time, the waters stood above the mountains here, continued in verse 6. The only thing that there was the water and the Spirit of God hovering over the deep. What did God do with the waters? He controls them, verse 7. He rebukes them and they flee. This shows God's, again, control over his creation. At the sound of your thunder, they took flight. He spoke into creation. His commands control it. Dry land appears. Now God has grown his creation. Look to verse 8 here. It says, the mountains rose and the valleys sank down. This is land that is emerging from the deep. But I think the psalmist, and I know the psalmist, clearly understands both the creation and the flood accounts. So I think there's room to wonder, are we talking creation now or are we talking flood? If you go to Answers in Genesis, if you go to the Ark Encounter, they're going to be adamant that these verses here are starting to talk about the flood. Especially, and I agree with them here, that the rest of the psalm is about modern-day psalmist living or modern-day us living. The rest of this psalm is about present-day earth and creation. It's interesting here, maybe you study this in your small groups. Commentators of both sides would argue creation or flood. I think it's talking about both of them here. God, in both cases, formed the earth, covered the waters, covered it by water, the waters fled, and then mountains and valleys appear. Again, verse 8, the mountains rose, the valleys sank down to the place that you appointed for them. Regardless of what, trying to figure out what the psalmist is exactly saying here, we know it could be referring to both of them. What he makes clear is that God's in control, and God is the one who's doing the appointing here. Acts chapter 17, verse 26 talks about us and that we are placed for a purpose here. God has determined our dwelling places, just like he's determined the dwelling places of the land and the waters. God is close to us. He cares for us. Wherever you are, whatever stage of life you're in, God has a purpose for you, and you've been placed there with a purpose. Won't you love him and trust him and devote your life to him, to follow after him, no matter what life might throw at you? This is a picture here from Mount Carmel, the coastal range. It stretches from the Mediterranean Sea all the way to Samaria. Another good picture of looking toward the sea and seeing the sea separated from the valleys and from the mountains. To the, my left in the photo is Megiddo. That's this main defensive position that guards the Carmel range. God has placed these valleys and these mountains and these waters that they should not be moved. Verse 9, you set a boundary that they may not pass, so that they might not cover the earth again. Poetic language here, shifting clearly from creation to modern day. This sounds like the flood account. Genesis chapter 1, God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together in one place, let dry land appear. The earth was once covered in water, then he made the land appear in creation. When the flood came, the lands were covered up by water, the water receded away, and dry land appeared again, not to be covered again. Sin was not a part of God's creation. He never planned, I don't think, to have the earth covered again. Sin came, it got covered, and then he sent us a rainbow to promise it would never happen again. The psalmist knows both of these accounts very clearly. God has such power. When you look at the seas crashing into the side of the shore, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and has marked off the heaven with a span? All the waters of the world he could fit within his palm. How great and majestic is God's creation. Creation is a reflection of the Creator. Let's look to point number two. Creation is satisfied with the Creator. Look to verse 10. You make springs gush forth in the valleys. A gushing, not just a trickle of water, right? But a raging torrent of water here. Consider this spring that I took a picture of. It's at a nature reserve. Water can be seen here coming from the ground, this natural spring. It is near Agrippa II's palace. Here, man and animal enjoy this major natural water source, and they thrive. They are provided for. They have sustenance that's being given to them, likely from snow at the top of Mount Hermon. It melts, it goes down into the ground, and then it gushes forth here. What does it do? Back to verse 10. It flows between the hills. It gives a flourishing where life will grow abundantly. Life is satisfied with the works of God's hands. What else does the water do? Look to verse 11. It gives drink to every beast of the field. It is the sustenance of the beasts. These beasts, the term means animals that are in the wilderness. What else does it give water to? The wild donkey, to quench their thirst. What is the wild donkey? The term here is for the untamable beast, the beasts that are running wild. I have a picture here of a tamed donkey. It's being used in agricultural here. Interestingly enough, this is a Palestinian donkey. And you may say, Pastor Justin, what is a Palestinian donkey? Well, we took this picture when we were in the West Bank. It's just east of Jerusalem. Here we visited this region during a relatively low tension time in the Middle East. And God has provided for even this donkey. He provides for his creation regardless of their political surroundings. He gives drink to the beast of the field. Even the wild donkeys quench their thirst. Beside them, verse 12, are the birds of the heavens. Here they dwell. Birds full of, in his bountiful creation, birds of all kinds, small birds and big birds, scary birds and happy little birds. Beside them, all the birds dwell. And they sing among the branches. They sing for their enjoyment. They sing for our enjoyment. We were at another nature reserve here. I took a photograph of some animals and some vegetation here. This was at the city of Gath. This is the hometown of Goliath. It noted that many birds could be seen here, like owls and buzzards and songbirds and more. Why don't you stop and listen to the birds sing and reflect on our Creator? That's a part of why he's put them there for you. Again, to remind you of biblical truths by enjoying his creation. Look to verse 13. From your lofty abode, you water the mountains. Here, God is sovereign over his creation. He's sovereign over the rains. The rains come. They feed his creation. They carve out valleys and rivers in order to bring waters to places needed the most. God molds the earth with his water, and it is satisfied in every way. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. If the earth is satisfied, then you might ask, why are there hurricanes? Why are there flooded cornfields? Why is there war and calamity? I'd point you to Matthew chapter 24. Here Jesus says there will be wars, there will be rumors of wars, but the end is not yet. There will be famines, there'll be earthquakes, but all these are the beginning of birth pains. The earth is in a fallen world. It is in birth pains, crying out for God in his new creation, a new heaven and a new earth where there will be no tear and no pain and no death once again. This earth is a testimony of things that are suffering from the fall. Here we see the ibex here. It's actually the mascot for the Israeli national parks. I bought my kids a small little stuffed ibex, a little cartoon character as a gift to bring home to them. Here, this ibex is at the En Gedi Natural Reserve. En Gedi here is a rugged terrain recluse in the Judean desert. King David would have gone here. This is where he spent his time cascading waterfalls and lush greenery, diverse wildlife. Here, the ibex was almost extinct at one time. Because of the fallen nature of this world, this animal almost was gone in our time. But through the work of the government and those that cared for, they were able to bring the ibex back into being here so I could take a picture of it. So we saw this cool little ibex here. God sustains his creation. From his lofty abode, he waters the mountain and the earth is satisfied. That is one satisfied looking ibex. We're probably not supposed to feed it, but I bet we probably did. Verse 14, you cause the grass to grow for the livestock, flourishing wildlife, now vegetation, plants for man to cultivate. Now we have work to do. It's good for man to work. It's good for you to work. You are meant to work both before the fall, and you're meant to work now after the fall. Work is good for us. If God gives us his goodness and he gives us work, then he uses it for our survival. In that case, we need farmers. We need farmers to help plant and help cultivate. Why? That we may bring forth from food from the earth. God is the one that's doing the growing, but man is doing the cultivating. Here again in the West Bank, you can see some grasses growing and some corn growing. Some very nice drip irrigation as well. These farmers are working hard at cultivating the ground in order to bring food from the earth. Look at verse 15. Wine to gladden the hearts of man. Wine is a drink. It could be used as a medicine. It's something that's there for your enjoyment. But wine is almost always talked about with caution and tied to drunkenness. So what God has given us to gladden us, we ought to be careful of. He's given us juice. We can drink juice. Juice is sweet to the taste. It's not alcoholic. It's not fermented. But juice will make me not glad when I drink too much of it. It will make me sick. Consider here the giant fennel. I took a picture of this at Lachish. It's an ancient Canaanite and Israelite city. It's in the lowlands of Judea. This giant fennel can be used for all kinds of things, crafting, survival, medicinal purposes. It has a resin in it that you can even use to hold fire. It's what supposedly the Olympic torch came from, as you cut the stalk and put the ember in the top, and then you carry it to wherever you want a fire. Some of it can be used for these medicinal purposes, so it can be used, but it can also be abused. If used wrong or too much, it can be toxic to you. Be wise with what God has given you. Continuing in verse 15, he's given oil to make man's face shine. Oil, it could be prescriptions, natural or homeopathic. Oil for ointments to care for us. Why has God given us these things? To comfort us, to bring us joy, to help us, to aid us. Here, the olive tree, a picture here, one of the most significant cultural and economic valued items in Israel. This tree is in bloom with small little buds, clusters along the stems. You can use it as oils and other things to make cosmetics and culinary and health. We have olive trees standing behind me on the platform. I tried pressing them to get something good to make my face shine, but they're made of plastic, right? This is God's creation. He's using it for us so that we would enjoy it. It's there for us. End of verse 15, bread to strengthen man's heart, nourishment through bread. How many times have we walked into a room, a restaurant, or a bakery and just smelled that fresh baked bread? Just the smell alone gives strength to my body. Never mind slathering it in butter and then eating it, right? God has given bread to strengthen our heart. Even his smell here, the idea giving us strength, his sustenance. Consider this milk thistle plant. We can all imagine what bread production might look like in Israel. You can think barley and wheats and oats and all these things. I don't need to show you a picture of that, but here's a picture of this milk thistle. I joked that we've just recently, in the last decade, discovered this neat thing about this plant. I say discovered because we're really just discovering it again. People have discovered this before. We're just learning about it again. If you're suffering from celiac disease, if you're gluten-free, you might want to know about the milk thistle because its oil seed can be turned into a cake flour that you can add to make gluten-free bread. Go figure. Never mind, all kinds of properties of the milk thistle. You can use it for antioxidants and antiviral and anti-inflammatory properties. God has put creation there for us. It is satisfied. God is satisfied. We ought to be satisfied with what he gives us. To be clear, I really don't know anything about milk thistle. I just looked these up in the encyclopedia to share them with you today. So if you have milk thistle growing in your yard, I'd love to have some. We'll see what we can make together. Verse 16, the trees of the Lord are watered abundantly. God is now looking, we're looking at the world at large that God has created. Trees from one side of the globe to the other. Even here, these cedars of Lebanon that he plants, they're a tree that's at a very high elevation, and he plants them way up high, and he provides water for them way up high. He's the gardener. He's caring for his creation even today. A picture here of a sycamore tree. This was photographed in Jericho. This is one of the many supposed Zacchaeus sycamore trees, likely over 2,000 years old. This is referring to the Luke chapter 19, good Zacchaeus story here. God planted this tree, and he waters this tree, and he used mankind to help plant and water. God is engaged in his creation. What do the birds do? Verse 17, in those trees they build their nests. They have a home. They have a habitat. Even here, the stork has her home in the fir trees. This word home, when I looked into it, it's a sweet word about a family or a household, a place that descendants grow and that descendants come from. Even the birds have a home. If the birds have a home, how much more does God care for you? He wants to know you and what worries you and what troubles you. Won't you give it to him? He wants to be at rest with you. Invite him into your heart. Ask him to save you from your sins. He'll make a home within you and live with you in a place that he has purposed for you to be. Verse 18, look at that with me. The high mountains are for the wild goats. He makes ecosystems that are elaborate. Here, look at these mountains here. This is the Jordan Valley Road. This is a very long 23-mile road. We walked down a portion of it. It's between Jerusalem, which is 2,700 feet above sea level, all the way down to Jericho. That's 850 feet below sea level. We walked this, which was carved by this Wadi Kelt, this waterway that carved a rugged corridor through the Judean desert here. It made these steep cliffs in order that something like a goat could find shelter. It's also a dangerous place. Jesus likely traveled this very road, telling the story of the Good Samaritan. What we did is we sat and we listened to some conversations and some lectures, and we saw hundreds and hundreds of wild goats walking down this path. So you can see the sheer size of this on the, let me see here, on the left here. These are a couple donkeys and a couple men walking beside it. And way over here, you can't hardly see it. All these little black dots are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of goats, all being led by one shepherd on his satellite phone, probably playing the Wordle, leading all these goats right through this, through these paths here. God has made even high mountain places for the goats. Continue verse 18, the rocks are a refuge for the rock badgers. He's provided safety in mountain hideouts even for the rock badgers here. The Syrian hyax, better known as the rock badger, it's one of the cutest inhabitants of the Engedi Natural Reserve here. There are these furry little creatures. They can be found under rock croppings. They can be found feeding in trees. They can be found sunbathing. If you look really close, you won't see one, because I could not get a picture of one. I'd really hoped to. I think he's hiding from me. He's taking refuge, right? The tourists are walking by. God knows where the rock badgers are. He's provided a place for them. Look to verse 19. He's made the moon to mark the seasons. He's set the habits of our days. The sun knows its time for setting. God is setting the seasons and the tides, the constellation and the universe. Verse 20, he makes darkness and its night. You see, there's order in creation. God has created rhythm for us. Our internal clock is driven by nature. He makes darkness as night, and the beasts of the field creep about. Nocturnal and diurnal animals, the forest creeps about. I was in the Blue Ridge Mountains of Virginia going on a hike. I had driven an hour or two into the mountains, parked my truck, walked an hour or two on a path, and then all of a sudden in the middle of the Blue Ridge Mountains, I hear crunching of sticks and crackling of leaves in the distance. And I thought to myself, there's a bear. There's a black bear. What am I going to do? I stop. I look. And what do I see lying on the ground but a man in khakis and a dress shirt pushing through the leaves? And like anybody would do in the mountains of Virginia, I say, hello there. And here pops up this guy. His name is Dr. Norman Reichenbach. He was a professor at Liberty University where I was attending. He's a teacher of ecology and zoology, and he had discovered the study of this Peaks of Otter salamander, a salamander that only lives within a 15-mile radius of these two mountaintops in Virginia. I'm glad that it wasn't a black bear. But he told me all about this little salamander. When all the beasts of the forest creep about here, there is so much to discover in our world. Verse 21, the young lions roar for their prey. We're clearly talking post-flood here. We have carnivorous meat-eating animals. What do? They seek their food from God, and God sustains them. He gives them the fuel that they need for their animal instincts. Verse 22, when the sun rises, they steal away and they lie down in their dens. You know, this sun rises and sun setting language here, it's phenomenal language. It seems to us that the sun rises and the sun sets, but the sun's not moving. This is poetic language here. It's not supposed to be scientific language here. And these beasts, they lie down at night. Life is orderly even for these beasts. They wake and they rest. They have a biological clock. Here are some caves. This is the Qumran caves. This is where the ancient Dead Sea Scrolls were found, about 1,000 of them in the 1940s and 50s. This is near the Dead Sea here. Years and years ago, lions may have likely roamed this area, and they would have made their own natural caves to go and make their dens. God is overseeing creation, and it is satisfied with him. Verse 23, man goes out to work. Again, work as worship. We were built to work before the fall and after the fall. We're to labor until the evening. Labor is good. Labor is not bad. Labor may be painful, but when the evening comes, so does the harvest. Creation is satisfied with the Creator. Let's move to point number three. Creation is dependent on the Creator. Here, kind of a key verse for us. O Lord, how manifold are your works. How manifold, how thoughtful and planned out and thorough are your works. Three things to pull out of this one verse here. God in his wisdom made them all. His wisdom means that he has had administration in his creation, skill in his creation. There's purpose to it. It's a wise creation on his behalf, and we ought to treat it wisely. We should ethically live with the creation he's given us. We should seek to subdue it and protect it and help it to prosper. The second here, it shows us God's provision. Have you made them all? This is showing God's producing and dealing with and preparing and observing. It's an active making. It's a perfect tense verb. That means, God, you have made them in the past, you're making them now in the present, and you're going to make them again in the future. That is this perfect tense idea that God, in wisdom, have you made them all. One day will come a new heaven and a new earth, and he will create that in front of us. The earth is full of your creatures. This shows God's sovereignty over his creation. The earth is filled with great things, abundant and complete. In 2026, this year alone, the Science Museum of Virginia notes that scientists discover and formally describe over 16,000 new species of animals and fauna every year. Every year, they're discovering 16,000 to 18,000 new species, a rate that right now is accelerating, not slowing down. So despite centuries of study, we're in, they say, the golden age of taxonomy. It's so neat. Nothing is lost on God. The earth is full of his creatures. Nothing is forgotten. You are not forgotten. God knows about you and knows what you're feeling. He wants to be close to you. Won't you invite him in and let him be a part of it? Won't you seek to serve him with your life? If the animals and the mankind and the vegetation and all that weren't enough, verse 25, hear the sea great and wide. It teems with creatures innumerable. There's an intentionality here to the ocean and its depths. There's always something new to discover. I tried to find or take pictures of fish when I was there, but I couldn't get any pictures of fish, maybe a guy or two fishing. But I did have a wonderful fish dinner. In Tiberias, I ordered this St. Peter's fish. It's sourced directly from the Sea of Galilee. I'm glad that the waters teem because the 40 of us all got to enjoy our fish dinner there that night. It was simply delicious. Living things, both great and small. Again, nothing hidden from God. God knows you. Verse 26, there go the ships. Here you see the movement, talking about present day, literal vessels of the sea, of trade and of travel here. Here a little photographed tourist ship that we went on in the Sea of Galilee. There go the ships, and then the Leviathan, this monster of the sea, which God has formed to play in it. Maybe a giant whale or some giant other aquatic sea creatures. What do? They play. They hunt for food like a sport. God has orchestrated his creation beneath the waters as well. And what do all these things created do? Verse 27, they look to God. They have a dependence on God. Their dependence is on the Creator. Their well-being is dependent on the Creator. What does he do? He gives them their food in due season. He is a giving God. He's not an absent God. He is involved in their lives. He is involved in your life, giving food in due season to sustain us, not to abandon you. Verse 28, when you give it to them, they gather it up. He gives. God also takes away. See Ecclesiastes chapter 3. When you open their hand, they are filled with good things. There is a time for everything. Creation gathers and it stores up for winter. God opens his hand for the harvest. Likewise, mankind should seek to store up and prepare for the year of famine and prepare for the year of Jubilee. Look to Leviticus chapter 25. God's blessing are coming today. This is not a wealth and prosperity gospel. Today is a miracle that God has given you. Won't you seek to serve him with the breath that he's given you today? Verse 29 is a harsh reminder. When you hide your face, though, Lord, they are dismayed. Animals die. Plants die. People die. When they do, they return to dust. When you take away their breath, the psalmist says, they die. Life has a progression to it. But God's creation is ongoing. They may return to dust because their life is like a vapor, but God is eternal. And those who call him their Savior will live with him in eternity. For verse 30, when you send forth your spirit, they are created. All of his creation with his breath. This ruach, his spirit, his life. But animals are distinct from humans. All creation has this breath that it's talking about, but humans have something we can call a soul. Humanity, mortality, morality, and identity. This is something that is unique to mankind. What does he do with the breath that he gives us? He renews the face of the ground. God is renewing creation even today while we sit in this room. He's renewing you and he's preparing to renew and create a new heaven and a new earth because he's a renewing and replenishing God. A God that displays his majesty and his splendor so that we would be eternally dependent upon him. Lastly, creation is a testimony of the Creator. Verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. God and his glory were before all things. They are and they will exist for all eternity. May the glory of the Lord endure forever, he cries. May the Lord rejoice in his work. He rejoices over his creation. And his testimony is that in his creation, as his creation sings back to him, and we have seen his creation, we have heard it, we can imagine smelling it and tasting it and touching it as well. What does God do? He looks, verse 32, on the earth, and it trembles. He looks over the earth with power because he is the supreme creator. He sets and he makes and he clothes the earth and it trembles at his touch and his look. He touches the mountains and they smoke. God again is in control and nothing happens without his knowing. Take heart in that this morning that there's nothing in your life that is absent from God. He knows about the things that are happening in your life. Won't you look to him and sing to him and praise him for it, however difficult it may be. Recall the beginning of these birth pains when these mountains smoke. Things like earthquakes, maybe smoking volcanoes here. Again, God is watching over us and we are awaiting his return. He is active in his creation. So what is the psalmist's response, verse 33? I will sing to the Lord. As long as I live, I will sing. That is his response. I will sing to the Lord and I will behold him all my days. Praise and devotion should be our response to creation, and praise and devotion should be our response to his salvation, to his saving grace. I will sing praise, he says, to my God while I have my being. All my days I will praise the Lord. There's a trusting response here. God, no matter what my day brings, I'm to praise you? Yes, he says. Life is a life of worship. We sing praise in every circumstance. We praise when we're happy. We praise when we're sad. We praise when we're full. We praise when we're alone. We praise with our work. We praise with our hands. We praise with our pleasure. In all things, we praise the Lord. My pastor growing up said, don't praise God only when you feel like it. Praise God until you feel like it. Again, don't praise God only when you feel it. Praise God until you feel it. Nights where I am weary and tired, I ask my wife, will you play the piano? Kids, can we sing a psalm in the hymn book? And even my two-year-old goes and grabs the hymnals and says, here, Daddy. And we can sing of his praises even when I don't feel like it. And he draws close to me. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. So I say, here's my heart, Lord. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. The psalmist sings in response to God and his creation. Verse 34, the psalmist gives meditation to God over his creation. May my meditation be pleasing to you, God. Even our thoughts should be on the Lord. And our meditation here is not an emptying of ourselves, but a filling of ourselves. May my meditation be pleasing to the Lord. It's an active role, pleasing God by ingesting his word, reading his word, fasting, and then praying, and then feasting on his truths. Meditating on his creation. This is God's creation is a general revelation to us through nature and through conscience and through his providential control. We see him at work in his creation. And he uses creation to slow us down a little bit, to help us stop and reflect on his goodness, to remind us of biblical truths. This is what the psalmist is saying and is doing. This is what we should do as well. Verse 35, another harsh reminder here that he says, sinners be consumed, let them from the earth. Many will reject God's created work. He says, let the wicked be no more. Many will reject his forgiveness. They'll reject his son's sacrifice. They will not see his final handiwork. They will not see a new heaven and a new earth. The psalmist is saying those who do not seek forgiveness from God will be consumed. And they don't just disappear from the earth. Their eternity will not be in heaven, but it will be separated from God in the eternity in hell. This is not a vindictive thing the psalmist is trying to say here. But it's a sense of longing for God's plan to come to a final future. For God is revealing himself in part through his created work, and he's revealing himself through the building of his kingdom. The wicked will be no more, for there will be no tears in heaven, no death, only praise. So he ends the same way he began in Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. We have learned today of God's wisdom and his provision and his sovereignty over us. Won't you go out to the field and take some notes of creation? Won't you go for a bike ride this afternoon? Maybe go for a walk, plant a garden this week. Maybe just sit and listen to the rain and praise the Lord while you're doing it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you're a wise God and a providing God, and you're a sovereign ruler. Lord, you've established your creation. You've establish this day for us to come and to sing to you and to read your word and to come to you in prayer. Lord, for the one here that needs their heart refreshed, would you refresh them through your word, through our prayers, through the fellowship here in this church? And Lord, when they go out into your creation, Lord, would you renew their heart with the trees and the air and the birds? Lord, would you bring life to the one who doesn't know you? Lord, would you convict their heart of sin that they would trust in the Savior who has died in their place for a sin they could not afford? Lord, a Savior who rose 3 days later to defeat death and to defeat sin. Lord, would you draw one to you today is our prayer. May we praise the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.